Good morning.
Morning.
Let's begin with prayer. Father, we center ourselves in what matters most, and that is you and your Son, Jesus, and your living Spirit. And we place ourselves under your rule and under your reign and align ourselves under your power in our weakness. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come to teach, to lead us, to direct us, to open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to more of who you are, more of your reality, tuning into your story, your voice, your whisper. We ask you, Holy Spirit, now to come and direct us and fill us with strength. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And we're looking at Matthew 5, 13 through 16 this morning. But we're also going to be kind of dipping in and out of a lot of passages this morning. So you're going to want to keep your Bible open. And I want you to keep Matthew 5 open because there's some things I want to look at even that happened before 13 to 16. But I would like to begin there and read this together. It says here in chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, in Matthew 5, this little section here, it's just one of several bits and pieces of Jesus' teaching in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And some would call Matthew 5 through 7 Jesus' manifesto. It's like his inaugural speech. This is what I'm about. I'm giving you a full picture of what God is like and what he invites us into. And he gives us teaching after teaching in this sequence of how he weaves in and out his way of life, and that by practicing these things that Jesus invites us into, we can experience the full life that Jesus has invited us to. So we're going to explore a lot of Matthew 5 this morning and some bits and pieces of some other parts of the Gospels. But the practices of Jesus that we've been exploring in this series help to shape how we live, how we see the world, how we do relationships with one another. And so Jesus begins his manifesto in an interesting way, and he keeps using this word blessed. And he starts in verse 3, if you want to look back at chapter 5, verse 3, he begins by stating, "You're blessed when you're poor in spirit." Now that word blessed, I would insert the word fortunate. You're fortunate when you are at the end of your rope. You are fortunate when you are so desperate that you have to depend on God alone. He then goes on and he says, "Blessed are those who mourn." You're fortunate when you mourn over loss. Because when you mourn over loss, it's God and God alone that you learn to depend upon. He's the one that carries you. He says, "Blessed are the meek. Fortunate are those who are humble and gentle and lowly in spirit, for they are the ones who will receive the kingdom of God." These are the ones who enter into this way of life. And he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." You are fortunate when you are in a place of desperation, when you hunger and thirst for God and God alone. For what Jesus says is that we're in that position. We're fortunate because we will be filled with God. We will see God and we will experience God. He says, "You are blessed when you are pure in heart." You're fortunate in that position because you want to see God's will being done on earth just as it is being done in heaven. You are in a fortunate position. Blessed are peacemakers. You are fortunate when you are an instrument of peace in a world of conflict. You are fortunate. You are experiencing the rule and reign of God in your life when you are a peacemaker. This then is followed by what I would call a commissioning, a declaration, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." And then right after that, we move into verse 17. And verse 17 is interesting because it's followed up by all of these blessings. You are fortunate when you're in this position. And look at verse 17 of chapter 5. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, when I read this, it raises some questions, because the question that comes to my mind is, why is Jesus going from blessing, 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 to commissioning declaration, "You are salt, you are light," to "do not think"? It's a sequence. He's walking through. Do not think. It looks like Jesus is in conversation about something. Like he's assuming that the people that he's talking to are doing what? Thinking, right? He's operating under the assumption, okay, people are thinking right now. And so when he says, "Do not think," Jesus is kind of going ahead of the process and assuming that they're thinking. "You're thinking that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. Do not think this. In fact, I've come to fulfill. I've come to take this even deeper than what you may expect." Now, let's step back for a moment and ask the question. I think it's really important to understand who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to his disciples. If you look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Jesus goes up on a hillside, and it says in verse 1, "His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." You notice in the Gospels how Jesus many times will take his disciples and he'll pull them aside, and then he'll also engage with people outside of the disciples. So all these people are gathered around, but he's talking to his disciples directly, and he's giving them this teaching in Matthew chapter 5, and he begins to go through this sequence of blessings. Now, I think it's helpful when you're thinking about who the disciples are and how it pertains to us as well to kind of get a better picture of who the disciples are. So I remember a group and I sat down and we went through and we decided to read through the Gospels and get a real depiction of who the disciples were. And we came up with this interesting list in the Gospels. So I want to invite you to turn over to Matthew 15, and I want to give you an accurate picture of the disciples. What we're going to discover is that the image that's given to us about the disciples isn't always flattering. So what I love about the Gospels is that it's not this depiction of the disciples are like always crushing it and always winning and succeeding at everything they do. Like everything they start, they're just successful and they don't have questions and they don't have doubts and all these things, but they're just faithful men of God. And how the gospel writers give us an image of the disciples is quite different sometimes. So in Matthew chapter 15, there's an image here where we begin of who these people are that Jesus is talking to. Matthew 15, 13. Check this out. He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They're blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." And this is such a great question. "Are you still so dull?" That's the response. Like, I'm waiting to see that bumper sticker on someone's car. Like, my favorite verse in the Bible, and the one I identify with the most, is this particular one in Matthew 15, 16, where Jesus asks the question, "Are you still so dull?" It's like my life verse. I completely identify with what Jesus is saying there. Now, this raises a question when you read this, "Are you still so dull?" Is, has anyone in the room ever experienced that before, where you're not getting it? Have you ever been in class where the teacher is saying something and it appears like everyone else gets it except you? Have you been there before? Okay, good. Because I'm like, wow, that takes a little pressure off of me, because I always thought that I was the one that wasn't getting this, and that you're looking at the teacher with that response like, I don't have a clue as to what you're talking about. Are you still so dull? Yeah, I guess I am. I don't get what you're saying. So you're at that moment where you're just not getting it. So apparently the disciples are a little slow, right? They're a little slow, and this should fill us with hope. We should be like, okay, good. They're a bit slow at times. They miss it at times. They don't get it always. They're asking the question, explain this to us. We don't understand what you're saying. Now, turn over to Mark 9 for a moment. Mark 9, again, 9 verse 31. There are these moments, once again, where Jesus pulls his disciples aside, and he just addresses them. And it's interesting. Jesus pulls them aside, and he's teaching them. 9 verse 31. Because he was teaching his disciples, there's our clue, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask about it. They were afraid to ask about it. Have you ever experienced that moment in life? Again, you're like, I want to ask, but I'm too scared to ask because I don't want to give off the appearance that I don't understand what you're talking about. Can you identify? I don't want to ask. You're convinced, once again, everybody else gets it except for you. It's like the clues are flying, but they're just flying over your head, hitting everybody else but you. Then verse 33, check this out, chapter 9. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what are you guys arguing about on the road? Now, when Jesus asks a question, you kind of have to understand, it's like he's not just wanting information. He like knows that something's going on. Like, he understands there's something going on here. So he asks the question, what are you guys arguing about? So it's like, oh, they're busted. They're totally busted. What are you guys talking about? What's going on? But they kept quiet, it says, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Parents, have you ever asked your kid a question and they just stare at you? Like they don't know how to respond, but you know exactly what's going on because parents know everything, especially moms. Am I right? Moms just kind of know everything. Sometimes dads are a little more clueless, but moms have this thing called intuition and they're dialed in. They just know stuff. It's like, what kind of wizardry is going on with you? They get it. They kept quiet because they were arguing about something that wasn't really that important. Jesus keeps talking about his sacrifice in life. He keeps insisting that his life is going to serve as a sacrifice to the entire world. That through his life and through the shedding of his blood, people are going to be put back into right relationship with God. He's going to reconcile all things back together through his death and resurrection. And you are arguing about who's first in the kingdom? Really? That's the discussion around the things that I've been saying. Now let's step back for a moment. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, have been invited by Jesus to participate in what God is up to in the world. You think about it, it just blows your mind that we can partner with God in bringing healing into people's lives, in bringing healing to the earth. We get to participate in the kingdom of God here on earth right now. That's just like mind-blowing that God would consider us to partner with him. And that through Jesus, we get to participate in helping people discover life in Christ. And here's the disciples getting tripped up about who's first and who's going to be the greatest. Question for you. Have you ever gotten tripped up by your own ego? Yeah. Ron raises his hand in the back. I got you, Ron. I'm feeling you right now. And just so we're clear, when we're talking about our ego, I think the way that it's described in the scriptures, it kind of talks about our sinful nature. Our ego is that false part of who we are, that I would call it your shadow self. It's not the truest part of who you are. It's still a part of you, but it's not the truest part of you. So when Jesus calls us to become the people that he's created us to be, it's like, let's move away from ego, that old self, and take on the new self, the new life that we experience in Christ. And when you think about your ego and that false self, that we get tripped up by so often. Here's some things to consider about the ego. Your ego is committed to not changing. It doesn't want to change. It is highly defensive by its very nature. The ego, if you haven't noticed, is very difficult to have a dialogue with because it is always right and you are wrong. It likes status quo. It likes to determine who's in and who is out. It likes to keep things certain and in a box. The ego that all of us get tripped up by, it likes to be in the driver's seat. Nothing new or challenging is ever going to happen if the ego is in control. It doesn't want to change, and we all get tripped up by it. We all get tripped up by our ego. Who's going to be first? Who's going to be the greatest? Yeah, sacrifice, we get all that. We heard your teaching, but who's going to be the best? We get tripped up by this stuff. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 8. More of a description again on who these people are that are following Jesus. This is interesting. In verse 8, it says of Luke 8, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. How many of you in the room have a past? Right? You should. If you don't, well, we have some concerns and I need to see you in my office. We all have a past. And many of us have had some demons that we've had to overcome through the power of Jesus. Some things in our past that were like, that needed to go. I didn't want to be filled with that any longer. And so I needed Jesus to deliver me and set me free. Mary has a past. 7 demons. She's following Jesus. These are the kinds of people that are following Jesus. Turn over to Luke 9, one more chapter over. Verse 49. Again, these are the people that Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. Check this one out. This is a great shining moment. Again, if we're telling stories about the disciples and we're trying to build up their ego, this is not how you do it. Verse 49, Master, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he isn't one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. So apparently, the disciples believed that they were on some sort of a team, right? We're on a team, and our team is right, and their team is wrong. And this is how you do things if you're on the right team. Our team has the very Spirit of God in it, and our team is the right team. So if you want to participate in a good team, it's our team. And Jesus raises the question, is he against you? Is he against me? No. Then I guess he's with us. Let's do this. People are being purified. People are being helped in the name of Christ. And as we go through this list, I think, again, does any of this sound familiar to you? Am I telling your story? Because I feel like I'm telling, Ron raises his hand again. Ron, you want to work some things out this morning? Are you okay, buddy? Very good. Right? If he's not one of you, he is one of you. And if he's not against you, then he's for you. He's with us in this. And these are the things that are happening. Let's keep going on here because this is interesting. Luke 9, verse 52 through 55. Another one of their shining moments. This is one of my favorite ones. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Thank you for laughing. I know. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and the disciples went to another village. You're like, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are you when you are poor in spirit. Fortunate are you when you are meek. Fortunate are you when people persecute you because of me. Pray for your enemies. Bless those who are against you. Weak is good. Weakness is not a bad thing. It's a good thing because when we're weak, he is strong. Hey, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy these guys? Like, really? Are you still so dull? Don't you get it? This is the mode that they kick into. And these are the ones, mind you, that Jesus looks at and says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What in the world? Those guys? Yeah. You are these things. Now, in Acts chapter 4, there's an interesting story over in Acts chapter 4 where the church is beginning to form. The disciples are kind of like in full force. They're moving through and they're beginning to help give shape to the movement that Christ began. And in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, people were observing Peter and John, and they said, we saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Just ordinary. Remember, we talked about weeks ago that Jesus chooses the B team, the ones that were passed up by everyone else, and Jesus says, come follow me. I think you have what it takes to be like me. Come and follow me. Ordinary people, fishermen, had some schooling, but they were considered unschooled and ordinary because they hadn't gone through the whole sequence that so many had gone through, the elites. And Jesus is teaching them and passing on his yoke to them. Unschooled, ordinary people, full of dullness, some who had been demon-possessed, ego-driven, who's going to be first, who's going to be last. Hey, you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? These are the ones that Jesus says, I'm going to change the world through you. You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, some observations about that statement, because this is a declaration about who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Earth and world are global terms. Pretty interesting. So when Jesus says, here's my plan, I'm going to restore people, the earth, creation, and I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to empower you to be salt and light in the world. You're going to do good works so that people will glorify the Father in heaven. You're going to do these things in my name, and people are going to be set free, but you are my plan. This is how you want to change the world. This is your plan. Yes, I'm going to change the world through ordinary, unschooled people. That's how I'm going to do it. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, this another observation about the text. There is a big, big difference between should be and are. Think about that. Should be and you are. Really kind of like a wide chasm in between the two things. Jesus does not say you should be. In fact, Jesus didn't come to bring shoulds. It's not what Jesus was about. He doesn't say, listen, here's what you should be, and when you do these things, then you will be salt and you will be light. As we saw from the list, not a great list of shining moments. But you are salt and you are light. He does not begin with a list of the things that they are not. He begins by declaring who and what they are. You are my plan. We're going to move this into action because this is who you are. You're salt and you are light. It's a declaration of what they already are. That's who you are. Not before you start doing all these things, but you are this. That's the declaration that Jesus speaks to them. He doesn't coat them with guilt. He doesn't manipulate them. He doesn't shame them. He doesn't push them. He invites them. And he says, this message that I'm declaring over you is going to change and transform you. We do not bring a message of shoulds. We bring a message of identity and empowerment. This is who you are. Because we live in a world full of messages, full of religious messages that fill us up with guilt and shame and remind us over and over and over again of the things that we are not. And we've said it often, the things that you are not, it's just not interesting. But what you are and who you are, that's interesting. The things that Jesus declares, Jesus didn't come to bring a list of shoulds. He didn't bring a list. He came to transform the human heart. You are salt. You are light. The same declaration is given to each one of us here this morning. This is what you are. This is who you are. The problem is that's not the message that many of us were given. We were not given that message. He doesn't begin with the things that we're not. If only you were more this way, then I could really use you. If only you were more this way, then I could get something done in your school. No, this is who you are. This is what you are. That's the message that we need so desperately to hear. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not should, but are. And notice, too, another observation is there's a difference between them and you. Them and you. Jesus does not say the really sophisticated, elite, smart, moral pastors, anointed ones, are the salt of the earth and the rest of you are not. It doesn't go into that list. Now, Jesus has gathered his disciples in a crowd. Imagine if you're part of the religious establishment. At this point, there's probably a large culmination of sweat starting to develop under your clerical collar. I'm like, oh my gosh. He's empowering common people. What? You can't launch a movement with people like this. Common, unschooled, ordinary people. They haven't even been to seminary, for God's sake. They don't have pastor in front of their name. They don't have a master's degree in theology. And Jesus is looking around at the disciples, talking to them specifically, saying, you're my plan. This is how we're going to change the world. You're it. Right? Are you in? You're it. You're salt. You're light. I understand what the world says. I understand what the religious establishment says. I get that. However, you're my plan. I'm inviting you. How are we going to do this, Jesus? How are we going to bring this in through the world? And his answer is through you. That's how we're going to do it. Through you. We're going to do it through you. You mean to tell me that you're going to change the world through ordinary people? Yes, that's how I'm going to do it. And that, my friends, is really good news. Because you don't need the clerical collar, although it does help, and it does get you into some interesting places, having the clerical collar. But you don't need it, and the experts. And Jesus says, do not think that I've come to lower God's standards. That's not why I've come. I've come to give you the true intent of God's standards, to show you the real depiction. I've come to raise the bar, not to lower it. I'm calling you to something higher where there's sacrifice and obedience. I'm calling you and inviting you to bring the good news of the kingdom of God wherever you go. I am fully aware of what God has been up to since the beginning, and I'm letting you know that he's up to the same business today. And he's inviting and calling what he had in mind all along. Now, a quick observations about salt and light. In my opinion, salt, what salt does the best is it makes French fries taste good, but not only that, salt brings out the flavor of whatever it is involved in. It draws things out. It makes whatever it is involved with even better, tastier, more alive, more colorful. So when Jesus says you are salt, it says when you move into the world, you're drawing out, you're enhancing, you're bringing awareness, you're helping people to see the goodness of God. You're making the colors of God even more vibrant. You're drawing out life wherever you go. That is empowerment. You are salt. Whatever you're involved in, it's just going to grow and increase and have more life. You are light. That means that wherever you go, wherever there is light, there is no darkness, and people are able to see for the first time the beauty and the goodness and the life-giving presence of Jesus. You, Edgewater Church, are a life-giving presence here in Pittsburgh, California. Pittsburgh, Concord, Bay Point, Contra Costa County. You are salt, and you are light. So when we throw out an offer and say, hey, on October 31st, we think it would be really fun to go down to the park, the brand new park in downtown Pittsburgh, and be a blessing to our community by passing out candy, playing games, having live music, connecting with people, because that's why we're here. We're here to connect with people, with our community. So I'm inviting you, Edgewater, to help make this event something that is just going to be a blast for our community. We just want to have fun. Is that okay? Can we have some fun with our community? And the city of Pittsburgh is in. They're like, yeah, we'll do this. Let's do this, Edgewater. Let's be salt and light, bringing the life-giving presence of Jesus into the lives of people. We get to do that. That's such a great invitation, that we're here to serve, we're here to help, we're here to connect, we're available to you, Pittsburgh, and we want to help you grow and become aware that God loves you more than you could ever, ever imagine, that his heart is for you and not against you. We're here to listen to you and help you to grow. So you are invited to participate. We need, how many cars do we need, Paula? 25 cars, right? And if you have a really big car, that counts as two, like a bus. So we need 25 cars with trunks. And so I think, even though, like Peter said, we're not huge, there's more than 25 of us in this room who drive cars, right? How'd y'all get here this morning? In an automobile. Let's do this on the 31st. Let's practice this. Let's have some fun. Let's bless our community. Let's do this, okay? You're invited to do this with us. We're all going to be there. It's going to be a blast. So there are some signups on the back table. There are two pumpkin heads back there. Don't worry. I don't think they'll talk to you. But those are that's where you go to sign up if you want to do a car, or if you want to volunteer at one of the booths to do games, or you want to be there to participate and mill around and make sure everything is kind of kept within some sort of order, okay? Good. We're all clear on that, right? And what time does that start? 5? 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock. So get your cars ready, start dreaming, and start practicing. So we're going to move into a time of communion, and we're going to partake of the life-giving body and blood of Jesus. This is a meal that we participate in to remind us of where we are centered, to remind us of why we're here. We're here because we believe that Jesus gave us his life. He sacrificed for us. His life and his blood spilled out, given to us as a gift, so that now we get to participate in what God's doing in the world as loved children of God, sons and daughters. We get the declaration that you are salt and you are light. Lean into that and come and partake of the body and the blood of Jesus when you are ready. There's two stations here. This one. Well, I can say this. It was really good being with you all this morning. Really good to see your faces. I missed you last weekend as I was away. Had a great time in San Diego, but it's just good to be back with you. It's good to be here. What's that? Oh, they haven't partaken yet? Oh, we're supposed to do that together. What? And I totally just ate mine. Wow. All right, step back for a moment. You guys are a graceful bunch. Are you still so dull? Let's partake together the body and the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you for your life-giving presence. Thank you for your beauty. Thank you for your mercy that you extend to us, that it's new every morning when we awake. We praise you. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name. Deep understanding that, my friends, you are salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That is what you are. And when your inner voice reminds you of what you are not, you remind them what you are. And what you're rooted in is the life-giving presence of Jesus. And so now, may the Lord God bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with all of you. Thank you. Have a good week.